Turning tonight to the Acts of the Apostles and the chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles and the first chapter, the chapter that we considered together last week. And we'll take our reading again from the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and, being assembled together with them, commanded then that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Amen. We know the Lord will bless this reading for his name's sake. Amen. Last week, to give just a quick and basic recap of what we considered, we had come to this particular passage, and we wanted to look at the reality of Christianity. That is what Luke is writing about here to the man that he has penned this letter to, Theophilus. There was a former treatise made to this man, the Gospel of Luke, and Luke now continues to tell him of what happened after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected, and after he had ascended up in to heaven. The book of Acts continues the work of the Lord, the work of the Holy Spirit in the days of the New Testament church. We considered, particularly in regard to the reality of Christianity, that the person of Christ is recorded here. Luke makes it clear who Christ is. And we took that phrase of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is based upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ was a real person. He was one who walked on this earth. He was one who said what he is recorded to have said. He is one who did what he is recorded to have done. And he died. And he rose again. And he ascended into heaven. He was a real person, and the reality of Christianity is based upon him. Our faith is built upon him. And moving on this evening, we did look at his actions, we looked at his teachings, but I want you to consider the power of Christ recognized. The power of Christ recognized. We see this in this passage. This is something that Luke was getting at, something he was teaching not only to Theophilus, but to ourselves as well. It's an inspired book. It's in Scripture for our learning. I want you to consider the verse number 3. It says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." In that verse we see and we can recognize the power of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died. We have his passion there in view. He showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, his atoning death, the act by which he gave himself as a sacrifice to save sinners. We have as well his resurrection here. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. There was evidence that Christ was alive. This evidence was infallible. There are those who say that there's a certain person living in Rome, and there's times in which when he speaks it's infallible. But the Lord Jesus Christ here is mentioned, and it's said that regarding his resurrection, the evidence is infallible. It can be trusted, it can be tested, and it can be found to be true, to be accurate. The evidence that is there for the resurrection of Christ is evidence that cannot be erased by man. It is evidence that cannot be proved to be wrong by man. It is sure and it is certain. And we see, therefore, that the Lord Jesus Christ died. He died for sinners. And of course, we need to remember that Luke is writing a continuation of his gospel. And there in the gospel we see that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who went to Calvary, who died for sinners. It's recorded throughout the gospels, throughout the book of Luke. And again, the crucifixion itself is recorded for us in the resurrection. And the appearances after the resurrection. The men on the road to Emmaus. The disciples in the upper room. All recorded for us by Luke. And it's as if he is recapping here of the things that had happened. And the Gospel of Luke shows forth the power of Christ. But I want you to notice, firstly here, that the power of Christ is recognized through his passion. Through his passion. His passion is in view here. I don't want to spend too much time considering his passion. But we know that his atoning death was once for all. It was a final sacrifice. There was one sacrifice the Savior made for sin, and it was sufficient. It does not need to be repeated. There's a verse over in Hebrews 10. I have mentioned it a number of times. While preaching, I'm not sure whether I have mentioned it to you, but if I have in the past, it's good to hear it again. And we'll read from verse 10 of Hebrews 10. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest," referring to the Old Testament, the Levitical system, "standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." And of course the writer is referring to the Levitical system, the ceremonial system, the offering of sacrifice that was taking place at the time of writing in Jerusalem. And then he says, "But this man," speaking of Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Sat down on the right hand of God. Certainly in the tabernacle, which speaks of Christ. And I remember my first year of college, we considered this. that there wasn't a seat, there wasn't a place for the priest to rest, as it were, because his work was always continued. There was always work that had to be done. It was never finished. But the Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice. That work was finished. And therefore it is significant that he sat down on the right hand of God. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us, but his work of being our sacrifice, the work of redemption, the work done upon the cross, is a work that is final, a work that is finished. And therefore, as our great high priest in that regard, he sat down on the right hand of God. Sin was blotted out by the one who is our mediator. And of course, turning to the Gospels, we can read them. Luke's Gospel, we can see what the Saviour suffered. We can see his agonizing death. We can see it recorded in all the Gospels, what he suffered for sinners such as we. The power of Christ is recognized in his passion. The veil of the temple being ripped, the great cries that went up from the cross, the cry of triumph, it is finished. And we can think of the power of the cross as seen throughout the rest of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, and how what Christ did upon the cross can, and certainly can, atone for sin. Well, what I want us to focus more on this evening is the Saviour's resurrection. The power of Christ is recognized not only through his passion, but through his resurrection. We've mentioned it there. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was raised again from the dead by the power of God. And resurrection is something that is not a daily occurrence. It is unique. It is a miracle. And God raised up men from the dead in the past. We can think of Lazarus. We can think of those in the Old Testament who were raised from the dead. But here, Christ, the Son of God, the one who was crucified, arose from the dead. It is an established historical fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died by means of crucifixion under Pontius Pilate. Despite what some men say, that there was never a person called Jesus who lived on this earth, it is recorded by many historians, even from that particular time. Josephus, a Roman historian, or he's a Jewish historian with Roman links, and he recorded the history of the Jewish nation, mentions this man Jesus who was crucified by the authorities in that day. And the scriptures testify to themselves that the Lord Jesus Christ died. The doctrine of his atoning death for sinners is founded upon a historical fact that he died. And while the secular world can accept that Jesus died, many do not want to accept his resurrection. And here in the resurrection there is the great power of Christ revealed. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to focus more on this actual passage here than we are in Acts chapter 2 verse 3, but we're going to consider what it says there, that the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. We have 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul takes time to speak to the believers in Corinth about the resurrection. The believers here in the church of Corinth were troubled people. There was great sin that abounded between them, among them. There was certainly disagreements. There was false doctrine. There was a whole manner of different issues that had arisen. And the Apostle Paul takes time to deal with many of these throughout his letter to the Corinthians. But I want you to notice here that he focuses on the resurrection. And in the opening verses he speaks specifically of the gospel that he brought to them. The gospel, verse 3 of how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of me. And last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And Paul states here that Christ rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. He also says there is evidence, there are eyewitnesses. There are those who've seen him. He was witnessed to be alive by 500 brethren at once. And Paul emphasizes that the greater part of them remain unto this present. When he was writing to the church at Corinth, the greater part remained alive. Some had passed on, but there were many, many, many who were there and who could still be sought out and who could still witness that the Lord Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead. But men have presented their own theories that attack the resurrection of Christ. They do not see the resurrection of Christ as something that is possible. They deny the power of God. But Christianity is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Every part of Christ, his teaching, his actions, are vital components of Christianity. His virgin birth, what he taught, as we seen last week, what he did, as we seen as well this week, his death, his passion, his resurrection, all these things are vital to the reality of our faith. Men mention the swoon theory. They say that the Lord Jesus Christ did not really die, that he merely fainted. He was on the cross. There was agony. There was a loss of blood. Therefore, he fainted. He lost consciousness. They thought that he was dead. And the disciples that saw the Savior did not see a resurrected Christ, but rather a revived or resuscitated Christ. But of course, there are problems. He had suffered terrible wounds. Wounds that had not been treated as we would treat them today medically. He was taken to be dead. He was put in a tomb. And therefore, with all that had happened, a man in a weakened condition rolled back a stone and was able to escape soldiers who had been placed there, trained men. And there had been no evidence of violence in the life of Christ prior to that point as well. And so, this theory does have problems. There was a hallucination theory as well, that the post-resurrection appearances were hallucinations. Men would say that. The disciples only imagined that Christ was resurrected. But here we see 500 people saw him at one time. 500 hallucinations at one time. Plus all of the other hallucinations as well that took place. There was the impersonation theory, that somebody impersonated the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples knew the Lord well. The wounds of Christ that were visible there. Thomas saw the wounds of Christ. The Savior was not impersonated. There were those who say that he did not rise in bodily form but as a spirit. But the question arises about the body. Where was it? The wounds that were on the body. The partaking of food in Luke chapter 24. There's the theft theory. How the body of Christ was stolen by his disciples. There is another theory, the unknown tomb theory. that the body of Christ was not put in that particular tomb, but put elsewhere. And so all these theories of men arise as to why the Lord Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead. And so it's attacked time and time again. And I want us to see, to take time tonight, because this is a fundamental doctrine, because this is something that our faith is based upon, I want us to see why the resurrection is relevant today. Why is it important to us? It displays, firstly, the glory and the power of God. The resurrection displays the power and the glory of God. The purpose of God in all things, especially in salvation and in the death and resurrection of Christ, is His own glory. It's not the glory of man. Salvation is for the glory of God alone. Man cannot glory in his salvation. Man cannot contribute to his salvation. It is all of God. There were those who witnessed the first-hand power of God, witnessed first-hand the power of God in the resurrection of Christ. And Paul is writing here to the church of all ages and to real individuals, and informing them that he preached Christ, he preached the resurrected Christ, according to the Scriptures. And Psalm 16 verse 10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Paul lists names. He lists people who have seen the Saviour. And he draws attention, as we've seen, to those who are still alive. The resurrection of Christ fulfills Old Testament prophecies and types. We have Joseph, who was delivered from the pit and from prison and was highly exalted, with the type of Aaron's rod that buttered. Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale. And I was reading Jonah today. I'd ordered some books, as you know, off the internet. There's a Bible being published, I think it's available next month, from Reformation Heritage Books. There's a number of Free Presbyterian ministers who have been involved in the preparing of the notes. And when I ordered the books, they gave me a sample copy, and it contained Jonah and Ephesians. And there was mention made that Jonah, because it contained the actual scripture and it contained the notes that will go alongside it to help explain and give some light on what is being said. And Jonah was referred to as showing forth the resurrection of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ mentioned Jonah, and therefore many will doubt the story of Jonah as well. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that Jonah was in the belly of the whale. 3 days, 3 nights, he referred to himself as going through the same, the grave. And the comment was made, and I paraphrase that basically, that if the story of Jonah is not real, then the teachings of Christ in this regard can be cast away or disregarded, because the Lord Jesus Christ was basing the teaching of his resurrection upon what had happened to Jonah in the belly of the whale. And it shows forth the power of God. Those that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ again are a testimony and a witness to his resurrection. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He is engaged in the work of intercession for us. He has sat down at the right hand of the Father, continually making intercession. The resurrection shows forth the power and the glory of God, but it is also a witness to our own resurrection. A witness to our own resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 12, some in Corinth did not believe in the resurrection of believers. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. The apostle here is very clear that those who have faith in Christ for salvation, and those who have passed on who had faith in Christ, their salvation is a myth. Their faith is vain if Christ was not raised again from the dead. He bases our salvation and our redemption upon the resurrection of Christ. Such is the importance of this teaching. And it is a witness to our own resurrection. Paul bases his argument for our resurrection upon the resurrection of Christ. Christ died, Christ rose again, and so we too, as the children of God, will rise again. If we turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the verse 14, Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Again, there's a similar train of thought. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And those who have faith in Christ will be resurrected. Christianity has a Saviour who has conquered death and who will enable his followers to do the same. And this is the great prospect of Christianity, the glorious resurrection, being like the Saviour. It was Spurgeon who said it would not be a complete victory over sin and Satan if the Saviour left part of his people in the grave and only emancipated or freed their spirits. The resurrection of soul and body. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said that those who say that it is immaterial and unimportant that you should believe in the literal physical resurrection are always people who are without assurance. Indeed, they are without a gospel. And so, because Christ rose again, we will rise again by the same divine power. It was Job who said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. How wonderful it is. He had a hope of the resurrection. Again, at the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And then verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will rise again. We will be resurrected because the Saviour rose again. But also it's fundamental to our faith. The resurrection of Christ is fundamental to our faith. And going back to Acts, Luke there says that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Christ was alive. These proofs are infallible. He's emphasizing the importance of this evidence. Why? Because Christ's resurrection is fundamental to our faith. And we mentioned that. We mentioned those verses there in 1 Corinthians 15. That say, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. It was B.B. Warfield, American theologian of the late 19th and early 20th centuries, and I had wanted his works for quite some time. I had one or two, three, four volumes. My father had them. He picked them up cheap in the bookshop. He got there before I did. Otherwise they'd have been on my shelf and not his, and I purchased them just before I came here to Australia, before I knew that I was coming. And so they're sitting on a shelf at my granny's house, and I haven't got to read them yet. But hopefully the time will come when I can read them. My father bought them, and well, I'm not even sure if he used them, but there would have been more use to myself. But it was B.B. Warfield who said, he was an American theologian of the late 19th and early 20th centuries, he said, "It is the cardinal doctrine of our system. On it all other doctrines hang." And so he is emphasizing that the resurrection of Christ is something that is of vital importance. It is the center of our faith. Go back to what Paul said. In verse 14, he says there'd be no point in preaching Christ. It would be vain, unsuccessful, if he was not risen from the dead. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul emphasizes that it is vital that our preaching is Christ-centered and God-glorifying. Here he says, if Christ was not risen from the dead, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Because this truth is fundamental to the faith. Again, verse 14, our faith is in vain, our faith is empty, pointless. We see as well, Christians would be liars. Verse 15, false witnesses, especially these who were mentioned from verse 5 to verse 8, they would be liars, saying they seen the resurrected Christ, but the Saviour, if the Saviour was not resurrected. Verse 17, there would be no salvation, as we've mentioned. We would still be in our sins. Verse 18, all former believers would have perished. And moving down there to verse number 19, Christians who place hope in Christ would therefore be miserable. They would have no hope. There would be a false hope. But as verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We see the importance then of the resurrection of Christ. It is vital. It is vital to our faith. In Romans 1 verse 4, it says concerning Christ and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 4 verse 24-25. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe in him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences, and was raised again for our justification. Was raised again for our justification. So from Paul's arguing, the resurrection is vital. Praise God that Christ rose again. Our faith is not in vain. We have a hope in Christ. We have a continual joy in what he has done for us. Moving back as we close to Acts chapter 2. Luke was convinced that Christ was the Son of God. There were proofs here that could not be denied. Proofs that could not be denied. And there's proofs tonight why Christ cannot be denied. Proofs that can show us who he really is. We have considered the reality of Christianity. We've considered some of these proofs. We have the testimony ourselves of what Christ has done for us, of his saving grace in our lives, of his help, his guidance, his salvation. We can testify ourselves, giving proofs from our own lives that the Lord Jesus Christ is real, that Christianity is a reality. And certainly whenever we witness to others, it is good to tell them not only what the scriptures say, but to tell them how from experience we know that there is a Savior. From experience we know that the Savior has moved in our lives, has saved us, and has made us new creatures in him. May the Lord bless his word tonight, for his name's sake. Amen.